Father, we want to come before you and acknowledge that you alone can make the words of Scripture come alive. You alone can impart into our hearts and into the Spirit that which is of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. And so as we come to the Word of God this morning, I pray that you would make it live, that you would make it resonate within us, that we would be able to relate to it, Lord, that we would hear what you are saying to us and desiring to do in us, and Lord, that we would embrace that and move from this place of where we have come to in our journey with you today to an even greater, more glorious, and more wonderful place because of the truths that we hear and put into practice this day. We pray in Jesus' name. And everyone said,
Amen.
Amen. Praise God. I want to ask you who you are. I think if we ask that question of ourselves, we all have like a stock answer. And it's kind of, okay, this is who I am. But you know, I believe that God has a much bigger vision of who we are than we ourselves often have of ourselves. You ask the ladies, they often say, if you say, who are you? Say, I'm just a housewife. I'm just. And yet God has an incredible plan for each and every one of us. And we're going to look at that plan this morning. But first of all, I want to look at the glory of God, an impossible subject to talk about, and it will beggar even the most gifted orator to describe. But nevertheless, I want us just to think and to think about God's glory. Think about the most magnificent service that you've ever been in, where you encountered the glory and the anointing of God. How precious and how powerful that was to you. That would be a manifestation of God's glory. So I want you to ponder about God's majesty, his splendor, and his significance. And while you're doing that, I want to remind you of the words of Jude. It says, now unto him who is able to keep you from falling and present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen. Hallelujah. You know, that speaks of the glory and the majesty of God. As we think about that, we think of the incredible anointing that we've experienced of God's presence. There's also the times when we look back into the Old Testament, how when Solomon was dedicating the temple to the Lord, God's presence came down in a significantly powerful way. So much so that the glory just filled the room. There was an anointing there that was overpowering. In fact, it was so powerful that the priests couldn't even stand in the presence of the Lord. Remember that? How they were slain in the presence of God as the anointing came down, because they were experiencing this manifest presence of the Lord. And it was an incredibly powerful thing. Remember Moses. When Moses went into the presence of the Lord, there was a physical transformation in his being. When Moses came down from Mount Sinai, because he'd been in the glory, the anointing still abode on him. And his face physically shone, because there was a manifestation of God's presence. He got close to God. And there was a very significant change in his physical appearance. And I want to say to you, I believe that every time that God draws close to an individual, there is a significant and fundamental change in that person's life. Can I have an amen? You see, God wants us to experience this majesty and the glory of his name. And so whether it's Solomon or whether it's Moses or what Jesus has done by allowing us into the Holy of Holies, God wants us to draw near. In fact, as you're thinking about who you are, I want you to think about this. And it's found in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26. It's really the image of man. And God said, let us make man in our image and after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowls of the air and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. That word image means resemblance or reflection. Think about that for a second. It means to reflect. God says, I'm going to make man to reflect my glory, my anointing, my power, my presence. You're going to be a reflection of that glory and honor and power. It says a likeness. That word likeness means similarity or a model of. So that each and every one of us is a model of what God is like. And it's quite amazing. You didn't know that God was a little bit rotund, did you? You know, but we are all representing an aspect of God's love, of his grace, and of his mercy, and of his kindness. We are absolutely reflecting God's image and likeness. We're representing him. And in fact, the psalmist says something truly beautiful. And the King James translators chickened out when they came to this particular passage of scripture and didn't translate it as it was should have been intended. But in Psalm chapter 8 and verse 4, it says this, "What is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visit him? For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels." Now, it's not a little lower than the angels. It's the word Elohim. It means the supreme, magnificent, lofty God. And saying, man is made a little lower than supreme God. But they thought, whoa, that sounds a bit risky. So they translated it as angels. But it actually is the word Elohim, the supreme God. And it goes on to say, "For thou hast made him a little lower than Elohim, the supreme God, and hast crowned him with glory and honor." Because we're reflecting. Remember, we're reflecting the image of God. We're reflecting. We are the model of God. And so we are to show forth to the world what God is really like. And God has done some very powerful things in our heart and in our lives. You know, we are just like God. Now, to the religious mind, that can sound almost blasphemous. You know, hey, who does he think he is saying, "Hey, I'm just like God"? But you know, if we'd taken that honor for ourselves, if we'd said, "Oh yeah, I'm just like God," then yes, that would be blasphemous. But remember, this was God's idea in the first place. He created man in his image and in his likeness to reflect his own glory and to reflect his majesty and his power. So this is not man elevating himself. It's God who has elevated man. And so we often think, you know, that we are worms. You don't hear that too much anymore. But, you know, when I first came into the church some time ago, I won't go back into exactly how long ago, but there was a teaching that was very common that man is just the dust of the earth. He's lower than a worm's gut, you know. He's just really insignificant. And, you know, I'm sure you've heard that kind of teaching from time to time. But, you know, what the Bible says is that an incredibly interesting thing that God has made us in his image and in his likeness. And when we're loving God and serving God, we reflect his glory. We are the image of God. And so when sin entered into the Garden of Gethsemane, you know that our walk with God was marred, and our image with God was marred because of sin. It came into our life, and you know, we've been permanently marred from that point in. And along with that came pain and poverty and sickness and disease and all the negative things that are so prevalent in the world today. It came in with the fall. When we were walking in God's plan and purpose, we were all to reflect God's glory, his anointing, his power, and his blessing. But when men disobeyed, that's when these evil and bad things happen. And now you look around the world today, and that is the preponderance of what's taking place, because men's hearts are only towards evil. Can you say amen?
Amen.
So the law and the prophets, when you sum them up, they tell us what we should do and what we shouldn't be doing. But that's a problem, because we can't fulfill the law. We can't fulfill those things that we would like to do. In fact, in actual fact, the law and the prophets actually make us feel guilty and ashamed, because we suddenly realize that we can't do the things. You know, when you look at the Ten Commandments, you say, "Oh man, you know, we can't be justified by the Ten Commandments. We break them at some point or another." Yeah.
I think that's why now what's happened now, all the things which happen now, like euthanasia, gay movement, not marrying, all these things, they're all against God's will.
Yeah.
And as Christians, I really want to, in the future, try to say, this is against God's will. That's why I don't want to do it. And that's why I'm against it. And not to find human reasons why it's not going to be gay.
Yes.
Because I want people to know that God has certain rules and they are good.
Mm-hmm.
And because I have a friend, she's Chinese, and she said, I know you're against euthanasia because you're a Christian. Mm-hmm. That's what she said to me.
Okay.
So I was happy about it.
Yeah.
But in the leaflet we distributed, it said 20 reasons why not to have it, but none of it is anything mentioned with God.
Mm-hmm.
And I am not anymore for it.
Yeah.
I just say, God doesn't want it, and sets my standard. Sometimes I don't keep the standard, of course,
sure.
But people should know it's we lift up Jesus when we say it.
Amen. Amen. Yeah,
mm-hmm.
Absolutely.
Yes.
And that was the whole purpose behind the law. The law was a school teacher to bring us to Christ. We'd look at the law and say, I can't do that. I need a Savior. And that was the whole purpose behind the law. The problem when sin entered our lives, we were convicted of sin. We practiced sin. We were trapped in sin. And so we no longer reflected the glory of God that God had intended for man to display in the world. And so just knowing what, you know, that you shouldn't do this or should do that really just made you feel even worse because you felt guilty and ashamed that you couldn't live up to it. And that's why we needed God's help. That's why we need to be saved and born again. And so it's very interesting when we look at Romans chapter 8 and verse 3, we see an interesting verse there in Scripture. It says, for what the law could not do. Okay, remember, a lot of people think that keeping the law is what God requires of us. No, it's not. It's to show us that we cannot keep the law and that we need a Savior. That's what the law is supposed to do. That's the message we're supposed to get from the law. And here in Romans, Paul addresses it in Romans 8. He says, for what the law could not do and that was weak through the flesh, God did, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin and condemns sin in the flesh. It was a way back to paradise. That's what Jesus offers us. A way back to the original plan and purpose that God has for creation. That we reflect the glory of God. That we are a model of what God is wanting each and every human being to be like. And he said, it's really so that we could discover our true identity in God. You're not just a housewife. You're not just an accountant. You are a child of the Most High God. You're anointed by the Holy Spirit. And so we've got to discover our true identity again. We've got to get back to the Garden of Eden, if you like. And Paul goes on in that same chapter in Romans, chapter 8, and verse 29. And he makes this very clear that this was his intention. Verse 29 said, for whom he did foreknow, he did also predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. Hallelujah. We're back to this is the intention and the purpose of God, that we would be receptacles of God's glory, that we would be a model that people could look at and see what the glory of God looks like. And so we need to understand that this is what God is still trying to do in us and through us. You say, well, that's all very well, you know. I can never be like Jesus. After all, Jesus had an immaculate conception. How do I follow in those footsteps, you know? I was born in sin. I live in sin, you know. I want to shock you. You know, each and every one of us have an immaculate conception. I want to show it to you from the Word of God this morning. We have an immaculate conception. It says this in 1 Peter 1:23. It says, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but by incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. It's very interesting. That word incorruptible is aphthartos, and it means immortal. Immortal. We are born again by the immortal word of God. And so we could read that verse this way. Being born again, not of man's corruptible seed, but of the incorruptible, immortal seed of the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. This is one reason that we will have eternal life, because we have eternity in Christ. God stepped in to our life when we invited him in as our personal Lord and Savior. So we'll have eternal life. We're going to live forever in the glory of God. And so God has this plan and purpose for us. I want to, it's interesting that John, 1 John was referenced earlier on by Di, because I want to make quite a few remarks from 1 John. And I want to draw your attention.
Oh, sorry, was that 1 John?
1 John, 1 John chapter 3 and verse 9. I want to draw your attention to this, and some of you may have a little heart attack, and then hopefully we'll make sure that you are okay at the end of it. But it says this, 1 John chapter 3 and verse 9, whoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he's born of God. I want to just put in brackets here that, you know, some people think, well, I sin, maybe I'm not saved, okay? That's not what, we're not talking about sinless perfection. There was only one who ever lived the doctrine of sinless perfection, and his name was Jesus Christ, the Son of God, amen? Amen. The rest of us lived flawed lives. But he goes on to say that in verse 8, you know, even John, who wrote this epistle, didn't believe in sinless perfection, because as we've heard, as John, as Di pointed out, and again John in 1:8 says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. So even John, who wrote about this, acknowledged that, that believers who were reading it would have to deal with their sin nature. And verse 10, it says, if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and the word of God is not in us. So let's look at that scripture, 1 John 3:9 again, and just look at it more clearly. It's actually a poor translation, because when you look at that word commit, let's put it in the context. It says this, whoever is born of God does not commit sin. Now, if you look at that like that, you think, oh, wow, that's tough. Am I born again? But it's a bad translation, because that word commit is actually in the Greek present continuous tense. And so it would be better translated, whoever is born of God does not keep on practicing and continuing to sin. So it's that whole idea where it's in the present continuous sense, okay? So it's teaching us that it's when you're born again, that desire to sin goes away, doesn't it? When you really love God and you're sold out for God, you don't want to sin. Sometimes you do, but you straight away want to get back to serving God, because he's the best thing we've ever discovered. Can you say amen?
Amen.
You see? And that's what John is saying. You know, we don't practice, we don't continue to sin because we don't desire to sin. That's really what that verse is trying to say. So, it doesn't mean that you'll never sin again, but it means you won't practice habitually and long after sin. I trust that you're still saved this morning, amen? Okay, you're seeing the distinction between the two. Okay, you've heard that saying that you are the spitting image of your father. You're like two peas in a pod. You know, you're a chip off the old block. And what they really are saying when people say that about you is that you bear the same characteristics and traits that your father does or your mother does. You bear those characteristics and traits. Why? Because the genes that we carry, the characteristics are in the genes. They determine your nationality. They determine your height, whether you're going to be tall or short. They determine the color of your hair, the color of your eyes. It's all in the genes. Amen? That's what that is. Okay. So it's interesting. So that's in the seed. The genes are found in the seed. If you plant a sunflower, you're going to get a sunflower. If you plant potatoes, you're going to get potatoes. Because that's what the genes inside the seed are determined or pre-programmed, if you like, to do. So it becomes really important. So I said, whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his, meaning God, seed remaineth in him. His seed remaineth in him. His seed, that's God's seed. And that word seed is the Greek word sperma, where we get our English word sperm from, which determines our DNA. Our DNA determines all the characteristics and traits of our life. And so this is saying that we are born again with God's seed, with God's sperma, if you like, in our heart, with his genetic DNA in our life. It's stored in there. The seed contains the characteristics of the life that it represents. Now, whose seed have we been born again with? We've been born again with the seed of God. The seed of God Almighty has come into our hearts and has the characteristics and the traits of God in us to change us. When that seed begins to grow, we begin to develop as Christians. We begin to change. We become a different creation. That's why it says in 2 Corinthians 5:17 that if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Behold, all things have become new. Why? Because the sperma has come in. There's a new DNA that's entered our life and is producing a new kind of life in us, a new manifestation of our life, one that's going to reflect the glory of God, one that's going to make us into the image of God so that we can model the life of God before a dark and dying world. So, we too have an immaculate conception because the Word of God is God. Remember, John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Word was God. We are born again by the Word of God. We are born again by God himself. So we literally have an immaculate conception when our Father gives us life. And when we believe that, we embrace all that he has for us. God literally becomes our Father when we are born again. When we believe that, all things become possible. Our life can change, not by our human effort. But you know, when you plant a seed, there's nothing that you and I can do to make that seed grow, except maybe water it and make sure it gets a little bit of sunshine. You know, but apart from that, we don't have anything to do with the growing process. You know, it grows up by itself. And that's really what that's saying. We have the sperma of God, the DNA of God, all God's love, all his kindness, his patience, his joy, his goodness, his power. And I could go on forever to say, hey, he's come to dwell with inside us. And this is going to grow up as we exercise faith in that.
Amen.
So, hallelujah. Praise God. So we too have an immaculate conception because the seed of God has been planted in our hearts. We literally, God becomes our Father. You say, so what? Well, look at somebody like Jesus. He was never sick, depressed, or defeated. He lived a life of victory and power because the seed of God was being fully manifest. It was fully developed in Jesus, and it produced a hundredfold of the life of his Father. And so it becomes really a process where we grow in the things of God. So Jesus was never sick or depressed. He ruled and reigned in life, and we are to be just like him. We're to be more than conquerors. That seed grows in us until the nature of God is formed in us. God is working in you and I right now, this very moment. He's working and manifesting his life. His DNA has been planted into our heart and into our bodies so that we can become more like him, not by human effort or by the will of man, but because that seed is growing and it has a life of its own and it's producing the life of God within us. It's beautiful. All we need to do is just say, thank you, God. I believe that. And as we believe, we enter into this realm of a really powerful new spiritual life. Some experience it. Some actually believe this and experience the life of the seed growing, some 30%, some 60%, some 100%. You know, the more we believe and trust God to work out his plans and purposes in our life, the more that we become like him, the more we reflect his glory, the more we become a model for God and for the world, of God for the world to look at. So it's a beautiful thing that this is something that is not done by human effort, but done by the will of God. Ephesians 3:16, speaking about God, it says, that he, God, would grant unto you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by the Spirit in the inner man. God is at work in your life right now to make you more like Jesus. He's working to transform us, that his DNA might become part of our DNA, that we might become a chip of the old block being God the Father. So that we are walking in his image and in his likeness. It goes on in verse 17. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. And here is the rub. You have to believe this to receive it. The more you believe this, the more that DNA is going to be manifest in you. It's going to grow and become a part of you and take over your life. So, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth, the length, and the depth, and the height, and to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. Wow! Think about that. Filled with all the fullness of God. God is wanting to fill you this morning with all his fullness. Why? So that you would be an accurate representation, a true model of his glory and his anointing. God has given us so much of his life, his nature, his character within us. The problem comes when we get distracted. Instead of seeing the mountain of things that God has done for us, we focus on smaller issues. Because it's almost like the volume of what God has done is so incomprehensible to us that we tend to focus on smaller issues. So that when somebody does you wrong, we want vengeance, you know, and we are not reflecting the glory of. We've taken our eyes of what God wanted to do, and we're focusing on these little issues like revenge and unforgiveness and bitterness, and we focus on these nominal things while ignoring all that God wants to. Have you ever seen kids, you know, that they can be playing with something and another kid comes along and they're playing quite happily, and the second kid will pick up something. Suddenly the whole thing is focused in on that kid. Forget the rest, they want that piece. Then there's no peace until they get what they want. Okay. Sometimes we behave exactly like those kids because we focus on the minor things instead of focusing in on all that God. If we really understood what God is trying to do, that he wants to fill us with all his glory, these other issues would be transient. They'd be insignificant and passing. And to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. And God is filling us now. His DNA is within us. He goes on to say in Colossians 1:11 that we are strengthened with all might according to his glorious power. God is working in us, and he's doing this amazing, amazing life-transforming work that's making us more like Jesus. The power of the Holy Ghost is acting upon that DNA and bringing forth the characteristics and the life of God into our spirit. And we are being strengthened with all might. We think of it's according to his. That personal pronoun is speaking about God. We are strengthened with all God's strength, that we might be the manifestation of God. So I wonder if you would say with me, I'm filled with the fullness of God. Can we say it? I am filled with the fullness of God. Isn't that amazing? I am filled with the fullness of God. This is what the Holy Spirit is trying to do right now, and he wants to develop that DNA from his seed, the seed of God, the sperma of God, the DNA of God, and he wants to breathe upon that to bring forth the life of Christ, that we might reflect his glory and be that model that he wants. So, I'm filled with the fullness of God. Say that with me. I'm filled with the fullness of God. Strengthened with all might. Strengthened with all might. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Amen. Amen. You see, when we start to believe that God has a bigger and better plan for our lives than we could ever imagine, we're not going to be distracted by these smaller, insignificant issues. So, that's our empowerment. That's our encouragement. Our ability to change is not determined by our human will. You know, I believe that even when we have that desire to draw close to God, guess who gave that to us? That was the Holy Spirit trying to woo us and encourage us and say, come on, I want you to draw near to my son. I want you to draw near to your father. So, you know, that's the encouragement that Christ in us is the hope of glory. And that's why we can be holy even as he is holy. Think about this. God is reflecting, he wants us to reflect his glory, his honor, his majesty. So, and he says, I'm going to give it all to you. I'm going to give you all my glory and all my honor and all my... We need to believe that.
Yes.
We need to believe that.
All the time.
You know, the problem is...
Sometimes.
Absolutely. Absolutely. You see, Christ in us is the hope of glory because that's what activates the life of God within us. You say, oh, come on, if that's true, then why is my life such a mess? Anybody thought that this morning? You know, I think that that's a real question. You say, well, if God's wanting to do this great, magnificent work that's all of God, why is my life a mess? Because there's one tiny little part that we play. We have to believe it. And you know, the problem is we don't know it and we don't believe it. We don't understand what God is trying to do. And even when we catch a glimpse of it, we don't believe it. We lose sight of it. And as a result of that, let me say to you, you can't receive what you don't believe. You can't receive what you don't believe. And you are limiting God. You are actually limiting God when you don't believe his word. You know, when I first came across that concept about limiting God, it blew my mind. I thought, how can I, a mere created being, limit God? But if you go back into Psalm 78 and verse 41, you'll see how it's talking about Israel limited the Holy One of Israel. They limited, they curtailed the Holy One of Israel. And so often, because we don't know and we don't understand, we don't believe what God has said, we short-circuit the process of this incredible work of grace that God wants to do in us.
I have to say again something. I teach cooking, and in my cooking classes, many people say to me, oh, I believe that's really, Coke is really bad for me. I know that, I believe that. But if you ask them, say, still drink it. That means they don't believe it.
Yeah.
It's food, that's what you can prove to them.
Yeah, you amen.
Know? Everybody believes he's on a healthy diet. But why are they sick?
There's a difference between faith and mental assent.
Yeah.
And what you've just described as mental... Yeah, I believe Coke's bad for me, but I drink it anyway. That's mental assent. If you really believe that Coke was bad for you, you wouldn't drink the stuff. Amen?
Yeah,
that's faith. And so that's what God is trying to say in our hearts and in our lives. I've got this massive work that I want to fill you with all my fullness, with all my glory, that you might reflect my glory to a world outside, that you've been made in my image. You're a model of who I am. And so...
When I became a Christian, 2 years later, my sister comes to visit me. And I tell her all about Jesus and how he helps her and how he's so wonderful. One day I complained to her about Eva and so hard with her, our daughter, you know. And I'm so worried about her also. How you talk with your sister who knows you, you know. She said, I don't understand. I think you trust in God. I said, oh, hell. You know, I was really shocked. But she really believed what I said. And she, this girl is worried. I mean, she has God.
Praise God.
It's good to have a sister who tells the truth.
Amen. Amen. Isn't that the truth?
And so one of the things I believe that God is asking of us this morning is really to look at our true identity, to really to see who we are in Christ. It's not just the housewife. It's, hey, I'm a child of God. I am a model of God. I'm made in His image. When you look at me, you should be seeing the life of God manifest in me. And when we start to believe that God is working in us because His seed is planted in us, His life will be produced as a byproduct of what God has done. But it begins with faith. We have to believe that. So we need to discover our true identity. You know, the truth is, we are not sinners. We are saints.
Yes.
We may make mistakes. We may sin, but God looks at us and says, hey, you're a saint. You're redeemed. You're washed. I have paid that price. That's what Di was talking to us about this morning. So our true identities, we're not sinners, we're saints. We're not victims, but victors. We are not worthless worms, but children of the Most High God. God has elevated and exalted mankind. He's done such an amazing work. Look at this, Ephesians chapter 4 and 24. And that you put on the new man. You've got to put it on. And that you put after the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. You put that on and you realize, hey, I'm standing in the robes of righteousness. I'm reflecting the glory of God. I can minister because God's life is inside me. The very life, the sperma that gives life to the egg is now inside me, giving life to the spiritual life that God has in each and every one of us. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18. But we all, so this is for everyone, with open face, beholding in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even by the Spirit of the Lord. So God is taking you on a journey right now. He's filling you with all His fullness and anointing you with His power and glory, and He's bringing you to a new destination where you're going to become more like Jesus Christ. And it's not by your human effort. It's simply believing that God's word is the truth. Amen.
Yes.
Hallelujah. You see, when we realize who we are, it makes such an incredible difference. Jesus knew who he was, and he whipped the devil. And so there was nothing the devil could do. Jesus was in total control. And now Jesus has made sure that we are the firstborn of many brethren. And so we are made in his image and likeness. So now hell's got a major problem. It started with Jesus, but now every single one of us are like Jesus Christ and create absolute havoc in the kingdom of darkness. The enemy will be defeated. Amen?
Amen.
Because we are the children of God, and we are just like him. So what does that mean? It means when we lay hands on the sick and believe that God is going to use us, they will recover. Okay? When we strike the waters and we believe, the waters will part. Trust God. God's word will not return void. Can I have an amen?
Amen.
Amen. You see, this is what God wants to do in each and every one of us. So, herein is the love of God made perfect. This is what God does. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 17. He says, that we might have boldness in the day of judgment. When we come to stand before the Lord, we can be bold and confident because, what does it say next? As he is, as Jesus is, so are we in this world. You see, God has built it. He's placed his DNA within us. We're growing and we're developing as we believe and as we trust and surrender unto God. The life of God is manifest, and we become more of an image, more of a reflection of what God is to be like. And people will be affected by it. Because wherever Jesus went, people were drawn unto him. And as we start to believe that God is working in me, filling me with awe, the fullness of God. I've been reading that and I just, it's going around and around in my spirit. I can't get my head around. Filled with awe, the fullness of God. Filled. I can accept that for Jesus, but God's saying that's about me. That I am filled with all the fullness of God. So Lord, I just say thank you. Thank you, Jesus. You see, as he is in this world, so are we. See yourself as a champion, as an overcomer. See yourself with the favor of God upon your life, and things will be different. Believe that your prayers are being answered just as Jesus answered, just as the Father answered Jesus' prayers. The devil and circumstances shall not prevail against you because you are crowned with glory and honor. You are a reflection of the Lord God Almighty, and his life is manifest and has been increasingly manifest in us. We just say, come, Lord, do you have your way. I surrender, Lord, come. And he fills us with the glory of God, with all his fullness. Let's just bow our heads in a word of prayer this morning. Lord, we thank you that we have an immaculate conception, Lord, that you have literally stepped into our life. The Word was with God. We are born, Lord, by that incorruptible seed. You are the seed. You are the Word. You've stepped into our life that you might give us your DNA, that you might fill us with all the fullness of God, that we might reflect your glory. Help us, Lord, to believe. Help us to see this more clearly. Help us to, Lord, not just hear it as a sermon, but Lord, to study it out for ourselves and to see your intent and your purpose so that we might understand it and believe for it. And the more we believe, the more your life will be manifest in us. And so, Father, we thank you for this incredible privilege where you have given us this immaculate conception and that your life has been manifest in us and through us and that we have been filled with all the glory of God. So, Lord, I pray that as we meditate on this coming week, that you would just minister strength and grace and hope and encouragement to each and every one of us. Lord, the life that we're trying to live is, Lord, not a life of self-will or purpose. It's the life of God being manifest in us, Lord. And we thank you and we praise you for that in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen and amen.